to take out your sermon sheet this morning, your outline. It's, again, a continuation of our series on You Asked For It, and you asked for this one. I don't know who you are, but you've asked for it. We've really been encouraged by the many questions that have been given in with regard to certain topics or certain passages. And so as you can see on your paper before you, it's an intriguing topic. And I'm sure maybe you've come across this topic in many ways, certainly in your reading of the Word of God. The question is, what is the significance of the number 40? And that associated question along with that was, why did God choose 40? Frequently we see both in the Old and New Testament the number 40 coming up quite frequently. We'll look at some illustrations of that, not in depth, but just at least to see how they are expressed, those periods, those 40-day or 40-year periods are expressed and what they're connected with. But let's take the second question first, okay? Why did God choose 40? Are you ready? Are you really ready? Okay, you want to write this down. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. He doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, in any of the books, in any of the verses in the books, in any chapter, he doesn't say, this is why I've used 40. And there's reasons that some things we don't have clues about. We don't know all the whys. Aren't you glad? For one thing, if we knew everything that God knew, he would not be God. You and I would be demigods then, wouldn't we? But we serve a living God, a risen Savior, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So there are things that God knows that you and I will never know. That's a fact. But there are some things that he has revealed to us. Aren't you glad? Amen. So look, take a look at some of the verses that speak to that, if you will, that there are things that we don't know, but we should be comfortable with that. First and foremost, because of the character of God, the character and nature of God, because he is God. But also because what he has desired and ordained that we should know, he's revealed in his word. And as the Holy Spirit works and illuminates the word of God to our hearts, we can understand what God wants us to understand and apply to our lives what God wants to apply. Take a look at a number of verses there. First of all, a great verse. If you're stumped and someone says, why is this? And you don't know the answer, say, well, I'll search it out as I search this out too. And say, when I find the answer, I'll let you know. But I want to take you to Deuteronomy 29:29. Say that to them. And take a look at what Deuteronomy 29 says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, and mark this out, and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. You see, what he desires, what he has ordained, is that you and I, as we understand the word of God, the revealed word of God to us, how we should walk before God and before others, he wants us to obey that. So there's really no excuse if we understand something by way of his commandments, prohibitions or instructions, and we're not obeying, then we are the ones who are in rebellion and disobedience to God. But also take a look at Isaiah, another passage that reminds us again that we are not God, but praise God he is. Amen? Yeah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are high, higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, I suspect that even when we get into heaven, into glory, and that's coming soon, beloved, that questions like, why did you use the number 40? Really won't matter. But it's still a good question, because it drives us into the Word of God, and we understand that there are some things we just will not understand or know. But then again, take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And Jesus said to them, to his disciples, because they asked him, when is the kingdom of God coming? When are you going to fulfill that? And notice what he says. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So there are things that God has ordained and God has purposed that we will not know. Some of them we will not know until they happen. Amen? Boy, what a surprise. Talk about Christmas every day. Amen. But then let's go to the first question, okay? The first question on your outline before you that was asked, what is the significance of the number 40? When we ask questions like that about meanings of certain terms or things, there has to be a note of caution raised. And we do raise that here. And first of all, a note of caution needs to be raised when you're saying, what is the meaning of this number, or of this number, or that number? There is a study called numerology. It is also beyond the scope, if you will, of Bible study. Other disciplines are involved in that as well. But there has been a discipline, if you will, of numerology, biblical numerology. That's studying to see and determine what is the meaning of every number. Okay, and there have been books written on it. But, you know, trying to find out hidden meanings, a hidden mysterious code in the Word of God, is not God's plan or purpose. Never has been and never will be. He wants His Word to be plain to us, and so He's made His Word plain to us. God doesn't hide things that He wants us to know. In fact, He doesn't even hide His presence from us. He wants us to know Him intimately. And so we have to be guarded. Case in point, one book on the area of the number 40. They said, well, now 40 is a very interesting number because it's 5 times 8, and you know what 5 means, and you know what 8 means, as though God has told us what 5 and 8 mean. And that God has told us that if you multiply 5 and 8, you'll get 40. Well, He has told us the correct math. This is not new math, okay? But He hasn't told us exactly what every number means. Now, there are certain significant events that happen within certain periods of time. We'll be taking a look at those. But a note of caution with regard to numerology, it becomes so subjective because we do not have an objective verse where God is saying, this is what I meant by using the number 40. If God hasn't said it, then it's really not worth a whole lot, is it? For what other people are saying, that this is what 40 means. But then there's also a closely associated with numerology. Maybe you've heard the term allegorical interpretation. That was done by Origen, a number of other church leaders in the early part of the church. It got them into a lot of trouble because allegorical interpretation throws out the window the historical background, the grammatical syntax of a verse or a paragraph or a book, and throws out the literal meanings. Everything is allegory. And the allegorical interpretation of the Word of God that has gotten even at times the church in trouble by establishing dogma on the base of allegory, it's something we need to avoid because it's so subjective. Case in point, there are a number of books that have given a study in the parables. And some of the parables have been approached allegorically, that every item, every detail, every word, every jot and every tittle has a hidden meaning. Now that's not how we're to interpret and apply the parables. Parables are stories, analogies, and that's a better term for understanding that. There is this truth. Analogous to this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, He gave a story, a parable. He didn't want us to interpret it allegorically. Numerology is a kissing cousin to allegorical interpretation. It throws out the window historical, grammatical, and literal interpretation. That's what I believe God wants us to come to His Word with. It is His inspired Word. We're told time and time again, this is God's Word. We need to come to it understanding the historicity of it, if you will, the historical background, what the Israelites experienced, what they went through historically, that God used in their lives to shape them and to form them and to direct them. But we also need to understand the grammatical aspect too, because God uses grammar in His inspired Word of God. And then we also need to understand there is a literal interpretation. By having said a literal interpretation, I don't want you to think that we don't acknowledge metaphors. Sometimes there is a metaphor being used. I am the living water, the Lord says. It doesn't mean that He's running like a brook, but He's the living water. He refreshes. He revives. He quenches, right? Amen? Okay, so there are certain metaphors, too, that does not in any way contradict a literal grammatical interpretation of the Word of God. Having said that, on your paper before you, sometimes a number is just a number. Aren't you glad? Like his case, for instance, the Passover. It happened on the first month of the earth. Number one, just a number. It's a number that is ascribed to the first month. It was the gathering of the lambs for each household happened on the 10th day. It's just a number. The killing of the lamb happened on the 14th day. But what the Lord is doing, he's giving us some historical context. This is how he instructed the Israelites, his people, to experience and to participate in the Passover. And so every beginning of a new year, they knew that the Passover was going to be celebrated. Amen? What month? The first month, number one. When were they to select a lamb for the Passover? On the 10th day. When were they to slay that lamb as a Passover sacrifice? On the 14th day. The Lord was giving them specific instructions so that they would obey him specifically. Not just, well, I really don't want to do it on the first month. Let's do it on the sixth month, okay? I got too much in these first 5 months to do. No. He wants our accurate obedience. And so here in your paper before you have some significant events in the Bible where the number 40 is used. This is just a partial list. I forget the total amount. I think it was 76 times the number 40 with regard to either 40 days or 40 years was used. But here, notice, if you will, the rains fell for 40 days and nights during the flood. And then again, if you will, Moses was up on Mount Sinai twice for 40 days. Then don't look all the way down to the end, almost to the end. The third one, from the Lord gave Nineveh 40 days to repent or judgment would come. They repented. Praise God. God was patient. God was merciful. God was gracious to them, as he is with all of us, incidentally, because judgment is coming. We know that by virtue of the Word of God and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts men and women and boys and girls of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so God's grace was manifested after that 40-day period. Notice all the follow. Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for how many days? How many days? 40 days, okay. 40 days. Now, I think there's some analogies there. The last one, Jesus remained on earth for 40 days, proving his resurrection body with infallible proofs, Luke writes there in Acts chapter 1. And his disciples were revived, weren't they? I mean, they spoke with him, they ate with him. They touched his body. They knew that he indeed had risen bodily, a new body, a glorified body to be sure. But having said that about the number of 40 and trying to at least address that, I think there's some things that are far more important too that we need to see with regard to certain 40-day periods or 40-year periods. You have number 3 there. Number 40 is frequently used by God to represent a period of testing. We see that. The testing of the Israelites, 40 years in the wilderness before they came into the promised land, a time of testing, a time of trials, also of judgment. We see this with regard to God judging his people there in the book of Judges for 40 years, and judging Egypt for 40 years. So oftentimes, frequently, the number as it's applied to days or years is often a period of testing, trials, or judgment. Some of these periods in Scripture were used by God to bring about these things you have in your paper before you. Repentance, think of Nineveh. That's what God had purposed for that 40-day period, that they would repent and turn to the living God. Renewal after the flood. And after the flood waters, the rains for 40 days after the flood waters receded, of course, everything was renewed, wasn't it? And one of the, what God brought about was renewal. Israelite with a renewed covenant. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law. There after the 40 years in the wilderness and entering into the promised land. Revival, think of the period of Judges, and then commission. Well, what about the number of days and years in our lives? Number of things that come up. Take a listen to what James says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, as such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James is putting that whole thing in a biblical context. Our lives are short. And you've heard me say the saying, you know, life is short, eternity is long for every one of us. And so James is saying our life is very short. What are we doing with our life in relationship to the will of God? So James is really putting it in the right context. Whether you have 40 days, 40 years, 80 years, 90 years, or 100 years, the question is not how God is using 40 in your life, but how you are using your life for God. Amen? So let's go on, if you will. God knows each of us intimately. And this is from Psalm 139. You needn't turn there, but we've got a number of verses that we've taken, which again remind us of how intimately God is aware of you. He knows you. He knows every chromosome in your body. He knows your entire DNA code better than those who think they've discovered the DNA theory. He knows everything about us. God knows each of us intimately. David knew this. In Psalm 139, David goes from the macro, God is everywhere, I can't run from him. Then he goes to the micro. To the micro, if you will. That small, two-celled being, living soul at conception. Take a look, if you will, at the verse before you. Psalm 139, verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God doesn't believe in evolution. He does believe in creation because he's the God of creation. Amen? Yeah. And he's the author of life. Take a look at that. He's the author of life. Not some slime pool that you and I came out of. That's absurd. You are created in the image of God, and he's the one that created you at conception. The author of life gave you life. You are a living being created in his image. We also see that in this verse here that he is not only the author of life, but he's the artist of what our life will become. Amen? Notice, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Speaks a lot to the issue. I know here in our culture and many cultures around the world, we have this movement about self-esteem, self-worth, a self-image. The best self-image that you and I can have is the image that God tells us we are in his word. Amen? And God is intimately aware of who you are because he is the author of your life. He is also the artist forming your life for his glory. Amen? Now let's go on. Another verse, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows each of us intimately, not only at creation, if you will, conception, as the author of life and the artist of our lives, but he also knows the days that he has ordained for each and every one of us. Hebrews is very clear. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have an appointment, beloved. Every one of us do. Paul says there in Acts to a whole host of unbelievers to remind them of how intimately God was involved in their lives, even though they had rejected him and disregarded him. He reminded them, in him we live and move and have our being. Yes. However God has ordained the days and the years for you, he has a wonderful purpose for that. Yes, for his glory. There's no greater purpose than God could seek and have a goal for, his glory. But in seeking his glory, he's giving his best. He gave his son. Amen? For you and for me. The bottom line, you might want to write this in. The bottom line of this thought are these thoughts that are being communicated through Psalm 139 and many other passages. God wants us to know him personally and intimately. You see, he knows you personally and intimately, and he wants us to know him likewise. David knew this because Psalm 139 goes from the macro to the micro, if you will, that two-celled being that God has created in the womb of his mother called David. But David says, search my heart, O God, and know me. You see, David, in that close of that psalm, was inviting that intimacy with God? Have you invited that intimacy of God in your life? I pray that you have. Because if you haven't, beloved, you're going to miss the greatest adventure. You're going to miss the greatest joy. You're going to miss the greatest satisfaction in life. The greatest understanding of purpose and meaning of your life if you have not entered into that intimate personal relationship with Him. And He invites us to. Be like a David if you haven't entered into that relationship with Him. Be like a David and say, Lord, search my heart. Know me. I invite you. I want to know you as well. And the only way you and I can do that, or anybody can do that, is to know the living God as our Father through knowing the living God, His Son. Amen. Let's go on. Number two, life is short and full of trouble and sorrow. I don't hear an amen to that, but I'm sure there is. And there is a groan. In fact, Paul tells us, knowing does creation groan because of the fall and because of the effects, if you will, of sin. But you and I also inwardly groan. Both unbelievers and believers groan because we know that the best is yet to come for the believer. Oh, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah. But while we're here, on this side of the veil, if you will, life is short and full of trouble. This is from Psalm 90, if you will, portions of it, at the psalm that we just read. The oldest recorded psalm in the book, but it's a psalm that gives hope. I know when we read some of that, some of those verses, you say, oh boy, what a downer. What was wrong with Moses? Huh? Well, Moses knew the Lord God intimately. And so because of that, he wasn't trying to disillusion himself. He wasn't trying to deny reality. You see, Moses knew that he lived in a world that was cursed by sin. And that it was under the judgment of the wrath of God. But he knew that there was hope in the living God who created this world that is now cursed by our sin. And so we have, if you will, a number of verses. Verses 10 through 12 in particular. The length of our days are 70 years. Well, I'm pretty close to that. I thank the Lord for the next, you know, if He gives life and breath. But I'm ready. Are you ready? I pray you are. But notice what he says. Or 80. It's interesting. Moses wrote this. How old was he when he died? Who knows? 100 what? 120, right. You know the average age of an Egyptian at that time was between only 40 and 50 years old, as they have examined some of the mummies, if you will, in that time period. And so when they were introduced to Jacob, who was 110, whoa, boy, you are really neat. Because they knew that most of them would never live beyond 50. Yeah. So Moses, who was graced of God for 120 years, he writes this, in the length of our days, if they're 70 or 80, if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, you who are over 50, okay? All right. You who are over, have you noticed how fast life is going? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought I was the only one that knew that. It does go fast, doesn't it? And so you have to say, yeah, amen, Moses. And it's told us many times through the Word of God. A reality check is what Psalm 90 is calling us to do. The reality check is our mortality. We are mortal. We are mortal. Until we receive, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, our immortal bodies. Amen? Yeah. Who knows the power of anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due. Another reality check. The reality check that Moses is giving is the character and nature of God. God is holy. God is just. God must judge sin. And there is a wrath of God's judgment. You see, Moses is not denying the fact that he lives in a sin-cursed world and has affected his life as well. But it's also affected his being before God, a holy God. But there is hope, and God is gracious. Part of that grace is expressed by Moses in the following verse. Take a look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The word number there in the Hebrew can also, the root of that word can also be translated to way. What he's saying, Lord, teach us, instruct us, help us understand and know how to contemplate the value of our lives in relationship to you. What he's saying, understand and make your life count. Whether you live 50 years, 60 years, 70 or 80 or 120, make your life count. And the only way you and I can make our life count is if we use wisdom. Notice what he says, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need the wisdom from God, not the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of this world. It's changing all the time. Have you noticed that? It's changing all the time. What was right one day is now wrong another day. But the wisdom of God never changes. For God himself is wisdom and truth and righteousness. Contemplate, consider, not just the duration of our lives, but the direction we have and their purpose. Gain wisdom. What's the bottom line? You might want to write this in. Life is short, make it count, live wisely. That's what Moses is saying. Life is short, but make it count. And to do that, live wisely. How can I live wisely? How can you live wisely? How can anyone live wisely in this unwise world? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Now I know right away you're saying, Bill, there's a book of Proverbs. Yes, praise God, a book of wisdom. But you know where it starts? Right here. Well, right here in our hearts, as it did in Timothy's heart. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And he goes on to say, writing to encourage Timothy in his walk with the Lord, because Timothy had been born again. He knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He entered into that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Take a look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Previously, he talks about his mother and his grandmother. That's exactly what God's intent was in Deuteronomy 29:29. We need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. Write this down. The way of wisdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way of wisdom. For only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I can say this because of what Paul says in God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at verse 15. And how from infancy you have known holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, in this age of grace, listen. For your family, for your friends, for your next door neighbor, for your own heart, for my own heart. The only way you and I can gain wisdom to contemplate and live our lives not in a wasted way, but in a way that will count. It begins with salvation. It begins with knowing Jesus Christ. It begins by heeding what God says in his word that will make us wise unto salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's go on. Number three. Again, if God gives you 40 days, 80 years, 120 years, how are you going to live it? In the face of trials, troubles, and tribulations. Take a look at here, one of my favorite verses. I hope it's yours too. If it isn't, I hope it will be. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, and the word there is from perasmos. It can be translated temptation, trial, or test. And we've indicated some areas where it is translated that way in the English New Testament. There hath no temptation overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Circle that. But God is faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, Paul tells us, he remaineth faithful still. His very name, one of his names is faithful. Let's go on in this passage. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. God knows how much we can bear. God knows how much we can endure. He really does. Because first he is God, and the other, he's the author and the artist of your life. He knows. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation, trial, or test, will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. A couple of things that come out to this passage that should encourage us, whether we live for 40 days or 40 years or 120 years. The question is, how are we living our life today? Not 40 years from now. How are we living our life today? When you and I face trials, temptations, testings from God, what do? First of all, know that whatever problem you're going through right now, whatever you're facing, whatever it may be, external or internal, it's common to all. No one can use the excuse, but you don't know my wife. Nobody ever had a wife like mine. Oh, really? Many have had a wife like yours. And many wives have had a husband like you. Okay? We can't use that thought that this is totally unique. No one has experienced this. Others have, and God has brought them through it. There's a commonality of problems in this world that you and I are facing and will face until we get into glory. This idea of the prosperity gospel, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't have any more problems. You'll have prosperity and everything you desire will be yours. You hear a lot of that on TV. You hear a lot of that on TV. A lot of that is being preached in churches throughout this country. And it so resonates with the natural heart. Think of this. When those who are preaching a false gospel, and that's a false gospel, incidentally, the prosperity gospel. Think of this. And oftentimes they do. Men and women who preach that gospel on our television networks, and they're invited to other countries like Indonesia or like Africa, Uganda, and there are people there that are desperately poor, and they present a false gospel. They confuse the hearts and minds of people of why Jesus really came. And they also confuse the hearts and minds of people of who Jesus really is. Because oftentimes you'll find those who preach a prosperity gospel have such a distorted theology, have such a distorted Christology, that it's not the Christ of the Scriptures. Let's go on. So there's a commonality of problems. You and I have no excuse for not taking on responsibility and owning up to what we face. There is hope, though. The centrality of God. Notice what he says, but God is faithful. The centrality of God, his faithfulness, his character, his nature. So let me ask you this. If you're going through a trial, a tribulation, or a temptation right now, where is God in your life in this circumstance that you're in? Is he out of the periphery? Even so, for some Christians, they keep God at arm's length. I can get through this. I can get through this. I'll take another pill. I can get through this. I'll drink another beer. I can get through this. You know what I mean? So the question that must be asked on the basis of God's truth in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the centrality of God must be center in our lives. And if he is center in our lives, then he is center in the circumstance I'm going through right now. Amen? Not out there, outside, or on the periphery, but right here. And what I mean by that is being able to say, God, I know you're here right with me as I'm going through this battle with cancer. Lord, what would you have me to do at this time? And Lord, how can I, by your grace, use this trial to bring you glory and to further your gospel? Amen? I'm convinced that most Christians who keep God outside, not central, is because of personal, self-centered reasons. Let's go on. Not only the centrality of God, but the certainty of God's provision. The certainty of God's provision. Take a look at that. He says, he will make a way to escape. Sometimes the Lord will bring us out. I know he brought me out of a number of things, and I thank the Lord he did. He is faithful. But I need to tell you today, beloved, there's sometimes he brought me through them. And right now he's bringing me through one. And I praise God that he's there. I know that all of us share common problems. But beloved, please, I pray in Jesus' name that you will keep God central in your life as you go through that problem. Lean on him, trust in him, know that he is there, right there with you as you go through. And then trust in the certainty of his provision. Now, the reality is, sometimes an escape, his escape for a believer is going through cancer or going through a heart problem, is to take him home. Okay? But it's God's will, not ours. And sometimes, like a Pat Pruitt, sometimes he brings us through the battles with cancer. Amen? First Corinthians 10:13, one of my favorite verses, reminds me of the commonality of problems. It gives me hope because I know that there have been people, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that have gotten through the same problem I'm facing today, or that you're facing today, by the grace of God. Turn with me to, on your pew Bible, page 816. And those of you who have your own Bibles, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations just right after Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had a lot of problems. He faced a lot of trials and a lot of testings, and even temptations too. Because the commonality of problems in the sin-cursed world that you and I live in. But Jeremiah did something intentional that you and I need to do intentional. He kept God central in his life. Not out there. Central in his life. Notice what he says. Here in chapter 3 of Lamentations 19. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, my bitterness and my gall. Does that sound similar? Maybe you might be going through it. Maybe you have gone through that. I will remember them. My soul is downcast within me. He was depressed. He was despairing. Yet this I call to mind. And because the centrality of God in his life, he knew the living God. Notice what he says. This I call to mind, and therefore I have what? If you have your own Bible, Lord, beloved, go ahead and circle that. I have hope. One thing for sure that 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives, no matter what you're facing, no matter what I'm facing, it will give you hope. He goes on. Because of the Lord's great love, the word there is from the Hebrew word hesed. Now you've heard me many times saying the closest Old Testament word to the New Testament word grace is this word here, hesed. Now, oftentimes it's translated love because God's gracious love is a loving grace, long-suffering love. But now, because of God's great love or grace, we are not consumed, for this his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, but God is faithful, Paul says. He's saying an amen to what Jeremiah had already said and written and already experienced. Great is your faithfulness, and I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. What's the bottom line on your outline before you? Go ahead and write this in. God is faithful. Walk in his way. And in order to walk in his way for any one of us, you can't do it artificially. You can't imitate it. In order to walk in his way, you have to walk with him. Amen? So what's the significance with 40? Why did God use 40? I don't have a clue. I see where 40 is significant with regard to tests and trials and even judgment. But one thing I do know, beloved, that if God was to only give me 40 minutes less, and I'm not talking about the sermon, okay? If God was only to give me 40 more minutes, I need to give an account. I need to contemplate how I will live my life for him today. Today, right now. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are intimately involved in all of our lives. And even when we were not willing to admit that and recognize your involvement, your presence, your purpose, your provision, your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you. How the work of your Holy Spirit brought your truth to bear upon our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And you gave us the gift of repentance and the gift of faith to believe in your Son. Father, I pray that if there's a man or woman here today that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their intimate, personal Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. That today would be that day of decision, of commitment, of trust, of believing in Jesus unto salvation. If you are here this morning, dear friend, and God's word has been speaking to your heart, and you're going through a real difficult time, know that God will be there for you right now. He is here for you. Just simply cry out, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned, rebelled against you. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. Dear God, I believe your Son rose again from the dead. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, be my Savior and Lord. Forgive me and make me new. Father, I pray that if there's a brother or sister here that is struggling with a test, a trial, maybe even a temptation, I pray that these portions of your word will speak grace to their hearts, your grace, and that they would find hope in you, that no matter what the problem, they will keep you central in their lives, Lord, trusting on the certainty of your provisions. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.